Hello, and welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church in Lacombe, Alberta. We exist to reach out and enfold people for Jesus, together becoming devoted disciples of Him. Let's join the pastor.
Mark is, of course, one of the Gospels. It's the shortest one. Sometimes it's a good idea to just pretend you've never heard of Jesus, and you read a book like Mark, because verse 1, it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah. But so you get a picture of who this Jesus was. You know, if you read a book about somebody you don't know, a John A. MacDonald or somebody, then after you read the book, you get a picture of him. Well, here is Jesus, and you get a picture of who Jesus was. And one of the characteristics of Jesus is certainly that he was a miracle worker, that he was able to do all sorts of miracles and healings. And that's what I'd like to focus on this morning. And so I begin reading at verse 29 of Mark chapter 1. As soon as they left the synagogue, and at that synagogue he had cast out some demons, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon is, of course, Peter. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. Now, by the way, many other manuscripts, Jesus, instead of indignant, it was filled with compassion. Yeah, no, you have indignant here, but others have, he was filled with compassion. Anyway, he reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with the strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleaning as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So far. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, George Abbott got up one morning with excruciating pain. And he went to the doctor, went to the emergency, and they discovered that he had a rare form of cancer of the gallbladder. They took out the gallbladder, but sadly, the cancer had metastasized to the liver. And so his case was terminal. He went home, and then he and his family and his church prayed fervently for healing. He went back to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, maybe what we could do is we could operate, and I could see if we can take out the tumor of the liver, but if the cancer has spread, then there is nothing more that we can do. So, yes, okay, they went to the doctor, they opened him up, and they found that the liver was absolutely clear. A miracle had been transformed in his life. 14-year-old Kevin, he was diagnosed with polycythemia. That's a rare form of a thickening of the blood. And at 14 years old, he was told that he was not allowed to do any physical activity for fear that he would have a heart attack or that he would have a stroke. And imagine, 14 years of age. And so that was a devastating diagnosis. One day, and there again, the family and the church prayed for him. One day, his mother was watching the 700 Club, a religious program, I think especially in the U.S., and all of a sudden she heard the host say, there's a healing taking place for a young person who has a rare blood disease. And immediately the mom said, that's my son, that's my son. And sure enough, subsequent tests revealed that his blood was normal and he could resume his activities. These are just a couple of the miracles that I found when I Googled miraculous healings. And if you Google that, you will find all sorts of miracles that have transpired. Sometimes so many that you wonder whether we need hospitals anymore, because all these miracles are taking place. I also read about a Dr. Kasdorf who did a study on miracles, because you know sometimes it can just be kind of just talk and not reality. But so he studied. He took 10 miracles, and he took all the x-rays at the beginning when the disease was diagnosed, and then some time later after the healings, and he came to believe that, yes, miracles do happen. Of course, we don't need Google. We don't need Dr. Kasdorf. The Bible tells us that miracles do take place. Jesus is a miracle worker. He is a healer. The lame came to him. People with mental illnesses came to him. The blind came. The deaf came. And even the dead, think of Lazarus, were raised. And so, yes, these miracles, I do believe that these miracles took place. And personally, I believe that miracles still take place. But, and you know what this but is all about. There are so many who are not healed. And as I was listening and praying with Bowen, the word healing was mentioned a number of times. I don't know your stories, but praying for spouses, praying for parents, praying for brothers and sisters, praying for friends. And that there's so much need out there. There are waiting lines for hip replacement surgery, knee replacement, and all sorts of, there's waiting lines. There's such a need out there. And so how come if you praying for miracles, if you believe in miracles, how come there are those who pray fervently? And I know I was in that situation too, where praying so fervently, but nothing seemed to change. And then you understand that man who asked, if you are willing, it seems that Jesus is not willing all the time. And we'll get to that in a moment, because he became indignant when he heard that phrase. Johnny Tata Erickson, maybe you've heard of her. She was she became a paraplegic in 1967 when in a diving accident, and she broke her neck, and she's been in a wheelchair ever since. And she remembers, and she talks about, she wrote a book, A Place for Healing, that she remembers going to a Catherine Kuhlman crusade. Catherine Kuhlman was somebody that people went to get healing, and she was there in her wheelchair. But she says the strobe lights never went to that section, but it went elsewhere. And so she came home very, very disappointed. So now my question is, how do we deal with all of this? Well, I really believe that Mark chapter 1 is a very good place to start and to ask some of these questions. And so here we see Jesus, and this is already chapter 1. You know, Luke begins as with a baby and the birth narratives, but Mark gets right into who is this Jesus. And they go to... our reading begins at verse 29 there, where they go to the house of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And it so happens that Peter's mother-in-law was ill. She had a fever, we read here. And that, of course, brings up many questions, too. So who was Peter's wife? Did Peter and his wife have any children? And, well, we really do not know that. But I do find it very interesting that there are many who consider Peter to be the first pope. And certainly, well, then if he is the first pope, he was married. He was his mother-in-law. Anyway, his mother-in-law had a fever, and so they told Jesus, and we read that Jesus just goes in, extends his hand, and she rises, she is well, and then it says that she goes and serves and waits on them. Some people are a little chagrined here because, yeah, here's a woman and it's her task to be serving. But notice here that, first of all, she is a woman. And in those days, women were, in a sense, second-class citizens, but certainly not to Jesus. And she was as of much value as anyone else. And so he healed her. And notice that she right away began to work. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a fever, but when I have a fever, you know, that when I'm kind of getting better, well, how are you? Well, kind of 80% yet. I'm not all the way done. It takes a little while. But she, when Jesus heals, she is healed fully. And thirdly, what are these healings for? Is it just simply as kind of a status? No, to be able to get back to work, to get back to serving, to get back to the person that you are called to be. And so we see this miracle. But word spreads now. And so in the evening we read that people are coming by throngs to the door. They want to be healed. Here is, if you will, a picture of humanity, of all the needs that exist. Jesus, can you heal me, please? And so we read here that Jesus heals many of all sorts of various diseases. Well, the night is over, and they go to bed. But then early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. It doesn't say here what he prays for, but I really believe that Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven that he may keep the main thing the main thing. And see, is the main thing to bring healing to people of their physical ailments? Is that the main thing? See, it's with all these throngs of people, you could be focusing on that, but that wasn't really the main purpose for which he came. And so I believe he's wrestling with God in all of that. Well, in the morning, the crowds are there again. And I think I would have been one of them. I've been dealing with diabetes for a number of years, and so to have my pancreas working well and all that sort of, I would love to have that. So I'd be there too with the throng, but Jesus was not there. And so Peter and the rest of it, they go looking for Jesus, and they find him. And they say, "Come on, Jesus. We got work to do. You're making a name for yourself." And of course, for the disciples, they left everything to follow Jesus. And so now, to be associated with someone that has a real throng of people following, well, that makes you feel well. So come on, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Let's go somewhere else." What? Let's go somewhere else? Why does he say that? Because he says, the gospel needs to be preached, for this is the reason I have come. You see, Jesus is facing that dilemma, so to speak, that there are many people who will follow Jesus as long as their needs are being met. But when Jesus says he has to preach the gospel, then we're talking about repentance. Then we're talking about righteousness. Then we're talking about a renewal. And change that needs to take place in people's lives. That's not what people want. But what they want is just to be healed, and then they can go on with their lives. But Jesus has a deeper purpose. Jesus wants to be embraced. Somebody put it this way as I was reading this week, that some people think that Christianity is part of the ambulance corps, that if you have a problem, then you go to Jesus. But Christianity, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be in the army, so to speak, is to be battling, that in terms of your perspective, in terms of who you are and your approach to life, that's what Jesus wants to shape in you. And so that's what Jesus is facing. Now we come to one other miracle, person with leprosy. Now, leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease. You were unclean. No one would touch a leper. And you had rags for clothing, and you need, and as you were walking in town or whatever, unclean, 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 so that people could scatter. So it was a terrible, terrible disease. And so he approached Jesus and says to Jesus, "If you are willing, will you heal me?" And then we read that little interesting phrase that Jesus was indignant. Now, as I mentioned, if you compare scriptures, many have, and Jesus was filled with compassion. And I think maybe there's both there, that Jesus is filled with compassion. He was indignant. It could be that he was indignant with all the disease and all the brokenness that exists in the world. He was indignant at these things. Maybe he was indignant with the thought that somehow Jesus was not willing to enter into his life to bring healing. And so we're not totally sure why Jesus was indignant, but the result was, of course, that he was cleansed. He was absolutely cleansed. And so he was to go to the priest, because in the Old Testament, if you were healed, the priest would declare you clean. There was a whole process. I think it was about 7 days or so. And then you didn't have to yell out unclean and all of those sort of things. That's what the Old Testament prophets or priests could do. They could declare you clean or unclean, but of course they couldn't cleanse. They couldn't change. But Jesus could. And so Jesus performing these miracles. But we're still left with the question, why is not everyone cleansed who asks? Well, notice what Jesus says here to this man. He says, now make sure you don't go tell anyone. Now, why in the world would Jesus say that? This, by the way, in the Mark, if it's referred to as the messianic secret. And earlier, he didn't want the demons to speak in turn because they knew who he was. And so why? Why would he say, don't go tell anyone? You would think that that's exactly what he would want to go tell it, Jesus, who was able to even cure lepers. You see, that gets back to why Jesus came into the world. You see, it's not until Mark chapter 15, which is at the very end of the book, where Jesus is on the cross, where the centurion says, surely, surely, this is the Son of God. You see, now the secret is revealed. Now people know who he is. What needs to happen? That he is on the cross paying the price for your sins and mine. Surely this is the man of God, the Son of God. And on the cross there, he incorporates suffering with salvation. He suffers. He suffers great agony. Even though earlier he had prayed, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But he had to, God, his Father, wanted him to go through it. He paid the penalty. Now we know who Jesus is. He is not simply a miracle worker. He is not simply a healer. He is Savior. That's the one that we have to embrace. And now then we have to ask ourselves the question, what is healing? What is healing? What is true healing? I mentioned earlier Johnny Tata Erickson. She is a paraplegic. And so what is healing? What would you think healing would be in her life? Well, that she'd be able to throw her wheelchair away, that she'd be able to dance, that she'd be able to walk, that she'd be able to do all that. That's what we think healing is. But now let me read what she says in her book. She writes, "My affliction has stretched my hope, made me know Christ better, help me long for truth, led me to repentance of sin, goaded me to give thanks in times of sorrow, increased my faith, and strengthened my character. Being in this wheelchair has meant knowing him better, feeling his pleasure every day. If that does not qualify as a miracle in your book, then may I say it in all kindness, I prefer my book to yours." She also writes about Yitzhak Perlman. Yitzhak Perlman is probably the most accomplished violinist maybe that the world has ever known. Yitzhak Perlman, when he was younger, suffered polio, and he has braces on his legs. And so when he comes to an orchestra, it takes a lot of time for him to walk on the stage, to sit down, to take his braces off, and to do all that. But when he plays the violin, you're just transported into another world. The story goes like this, that they were doing a concert, and it was kind of towards the beginning of the performance, and all of a sudden there was, pop. one of the four strings broke. And so the conductor and everybody thought, okay, we have to stop, and he's going to have to labor and go to the back, get the string, get it all tuned up again. And so, well, we're going to be waiting for a half hour, three quarters of an hour or so. But Yitzhak Perlman, he tells the conductor, he said, keep on going, just keep on going. And people could see that he was recomposing the whole, the piece. And he was with the three strings. And so when he was finished, there was just a second of silence. And all of a sudden, just everyone stood up and gave a standing ovation. How is this even possible? He was asked later on, why? Why did you continue on? And I think in a very memorable line, he says, sometimes a person has to make music with what he has left. Sometimes you have to learn to play music with what you have left. And I just think that that's profound. That here Johnny Erickson Tata also, that in that suffering, that in that brokenness, we learn more about who Jesus truly is, our Savior, and the one who brings total, true healing. Do we pray for miracles? Do we pray for healings? Absolutely. Do miracles happen today? I believe they do. And even with the in terms of the medical field, all the progress that is making, that I'm sure that some of our grandparents or great grandparents, if they would come back and see what's happening now, well, they would say that's a miracle. And so, yes, these miracles do take place. But we do need to see the full picture. Sometimes, through suffering, a greater healing takes place. Through Johnny and friends, so many people have been touched by the gospel. And so I pray that all of us may accept Jesus' healing touch in our lives, and that we will be enabled to give glory to God's name, to give glory to His name. And that is why Jesus came into this world. And that is a miracle indeed. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you enjoyed it and would like to be a part of the experience, please come and join us. Be blessed wherever you are.